I'd like all of you to just close your eyes for a minute, real tight. It's like an exam. You can't look on your neighbor's paper, okay? I'm not looking at any particular individual. I'd just like to know this. How many of you have made the habit, you really work toward the habit of spending some time every day with God? Just lift your hand up real quickly. Okay, hands down. How many of you have tried to make a habit out of scripture memory? Just lift your hand. Oh, wow. I want to just say this, and then I want you to close your eyes again. I don't know of very many things that have been the blessing in my life like scripture memorization. I did a lot of it when I was a kid in my church down in Hollis, Oklahoma. But I forgot a lot of them because I didn't review. But in my freshman year at Baylor University in April of 1953, I started seriously memorizing scripture, and what a blessing that has been. Now close your eyes again. How many of you have made the habit of going to church every week? Okay, hands down. Now here's my point. Eyes open now. You have developed certain disciplines. Some of you have disciplined yourself to spend time with God. You've disciplined yourself to memorize Scripture. You've disciplined yourself to go to church. But tonight, I'm going to talk to you, and I ask that my subject not be announced. But I want to talk to you about a discipline and a habit that if you develop it, number one, you will be a rare bird. Not many people really do this as a discipline in their life. Secondly, it's something that can be learned. Anybody can learn it. Thirdly, it will endear you to God. I mean, if you really want to feel close to God, you learn to do this. Fourthly, it will reap great blessings in your life from God. I mean, you'll be able to say, "Oh, how great is thy goodness which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee." If you develop this discipline, you better fasten your seatbelt, because God is going to bless your socks off over your years if you do this one thing. Fifthly, it will bring peace in your life in every circumstance. You may have sorrow, you may have difficulty, but eventually a tremendous peace will settle in your life, and the characteristic of your life will be peace. A sixth thing about this discipline, it will give you insight and perspective and wisdom. See, a lot of us are like my grandpa Hill's mules that he used to plow with. I used to watch him do that. How many of you in here have ever seen someone plow with mules? Okay, one, two, three, only a few of us still in that old generation. But, you know, in order to get that mule to plow a straight row, Grandpa had to put those blinders on them so they weren't distracted. That's good for mules, but it's terrible for an individual. Because what the problem is in life is if you tunnel in like this and you miss the big picture, you can go down the wrong road, you can be depressed, you can be unhappy. But this discipline will give you insight and perspective and wisdom. Seventh, it will make you very attractive to other people. You will never lack for friends. People will love to be around you. And number eight, it will keep you from becoming a bitter, sour, grumpy old man or woman when you get old. How many of you know sour, grumpy old people? Anybody know anybody like that? Yeah. You know, quite often when I'm praying, I say, "Oh God, please don't let me become a sour, grumpy, cantankerous, bitter old man." Well, I tell you, this discipline will keep you from doing that. Now, I'm not talking about the power of positive thinking or being an eternal optimist. My pastor a few years ago told me the story about the eternal optimist, that everything that happened, he would always say, "Well, it could have been worse." One time his building burned down and someone came and said, "Oh, Mr. Smith, I heard that your building burned down." He said, "Well, yeah, it did, but it could have been a lot worse." "Well, how is that?" "Well, it could have been somebody in the building that had gotten killed." So a little while later, it came out in the paper that he had been robbed. They had broke into his shop, into his jewelry business there. And they came and said, "Oh, Mr. Smith, we're so sorry to hear that you've been robbed." And he said, "Well, yeah, we were robbed, but it could have been worse." And they said, "How's that?" And he said, "Well, we really had some very expensive jewels upstairs, and they didn't even know about those. So they didn't really get the good ones." Then one day, his kid fell off the bicycle and had to go have some bones set. And someone came and said, "Mr. Smith, I hear your son had a bad bike accident." And he said, "Well, yeah, and he broke a leg. Is that right?" "Yeah, he did. But, you know, it could have been a lot worse." And he said, "Well, how's that?" And he said, "Well, he could have died." So one day, the word got around town that Mr. Smith's wife had left him and gone home to Mama. And someone came to him and said, "Oh, Mr. Smith, we've heard that your wife has left." And he said, "Well, yeah, but it could be worse." And he says, "Now listen here, how in the world could it be worse?" And he said, "Well, she could come back." Well, I'm not talking about being an eternal optimist. But let me tell you what I am talking about. And it's the discipline of giving thanks. Being thankful. And look in your Bibles at 1 Thessalonians 5:18. 18. How many of you have memorized this verse of Scripture before? Let's see your hands. Put them up high there. All right, this is one we all need to get. It's a very simple, short verse. And Paul had just said in verse 16 and 17, "Be joyful always, pray continually." But then he says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you." Notice, give thanks. Being grateful, being appreciative. And it says that is God's will. It is desired by God. That's the first observation I want you to make about this verse, is that it is desired by God. It is His will. Up in God's eternal heaven, when His ways are projected down to us human beings, He says, "I want you to be thankful." So it's not only desired by God, but it's commanded. Notice, it isn't a suggestion. It says, give thanks. Thirdly, it is a gift that you give to God. It says, give thanks. God commands it. He desires it. But men and women, we don't have to do it. I have never had God shout at me from heaven and said, "I said, do it." Now, I can't avoid the consequences if I don't. But when I give thanks to God, it is a gift, my love gift to God, to be thankful. Fourthly, it is personal. Notice he said, "For it is God's will for you." It is God's will for you. And that means every human being, especially those of us who name the name of Christ, it comes as a challenge. Be thankful. And then notice, fifthly, that it is empowered by Christ. When you and I decide we are going to be grateful, we're going to thank God. He says here in verse 18, this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And boy, I tell you, you're going to run into some circumstances in your life. And a little later, I'm going to tell you about one or two in my life that it was very difficult for me to give thanks. But he says, do it in Christ Jesus, which means that in Christ, with Christ in me, and I'm in Christ, I have the power to give thanks to God. But then the final thing to notice is that thanksgiving is pervasive in all circumstances of life. You know, it's really easy to give thanks when you pass that exam. When you get an A on your exam, when you get some money that you hadn't expected, when all of a sudden your car goes off the road and instead of rolling over or turning over, I remember one day my son Jimmy was over here coming up on Main Street off of I-35 and it was a heavy rainstorm and he swung around that clover leaf and the car went out of control, hit the curb, jumped over the guardrail, went down the embankment and just came to a stop on the four wheels, no damage to the car, no damage to him. Now, you know, when that happens to you, you say, oh, man, God, you're good. Ooh, thank you, Lord. Man, isn't the Lord good? It is so easy to give thanks when it's something you want or it's a very pleasant experience. But when Job's kids died and all his money disappeared, his servants disappeared, his own health was broken, his wife said, why don't you curse God and die? And in Job 2:10, Job looked at his wife and said, you are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God but not trouble? And Paul here in this verse says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. In every circumstance of your life. I think in sometime in the past, I've used this illustration, but I've thought about it now for 42 years, and I don't get tired of thinking about it, so if you've heard it, maybe you won't get tired of hearing it. But I failed an exam one time in graduate school that broke my heart. Now, it wasn't an exam in the graduate school. It was an exam to get a job because I had to work my way through graduate school. And I didn't get that job. And I knew I could get it. I knew I could pass it. It was one of the darkest hours of my life. And I said, oh, God, why? But Lord, okay, what do you have for me? And a few months later, I met this young lady right down here in another city that I would have never met if I had passed that exam. And I've been married 37 and a half years, have three kids, plus a son-in-law and daughter-in-law, and I am thankful that I didn't pass that exam. It says, in all circumstances, give thanks. A.W. Tozer, in his book, you can tell that I have read this a little bit. Here's the pages falling out here. I've had this for about 30 years. But A.W. Tozer and Oswald Chambers, probably next, the Bible's number one, but next to the Bible, Tozer and Chambers have been my greatest mentors in my life. And on page 122 of The Root of the Righteous, A.W. Tozer says, thank you, Brent. In this world of corruption, there is a real danger that the earnest Christian may overreact in his resistance to evil. And I tell you, I have been tempted to that this very day. When I see evil and distorted thinking prevalent around me, I get angry with that. I think, hey, think straight. You've got the wrong thing in mind. Well, he says, in your resistance to evil, you may overreact and become a victim of the religious occupational disease called cynicism. The constant need to go counter to popular trends may easily develop in the Christian a sour habit of fault-finding and turn him into a sulky critic of other men's matters without charity and without love. What makes this cynical spirit particularly dangerous is that the cynic is usually right. His analyses are accurate. His judgment is sound. He can prove he is right in his moral views. Yet for all that, he is wrong. Frightfully, pathetically wrong. But because he is right, he never suspects how tragically wrong he is. He slides imperceptibly into a condition of chronic bitterness and comes at last to accept it as normal. It would be convenient indeed if it were possible to have a spiritual experience at some altar of prayer that would cure this condition completely and for good. And some sincere persons seem to believe that it is possible. But Dr. Tozer says, I do not think so. It is like trying to get an infusion of health once for all that would take care of our physical condition for the rest of our lives, obviously an impossible thing. No matter how healthy we are, unless we cultivate correct bodily habits, we will not stay healthy very long. And an experience of heart cleansing that is not followed by right spiritual habits will be disappointing in the end. Continued spiritual health will result from right heart habits. If these are neglected, the inner life will degenerate no matter how wonderful our past experiences have been. Now, as a cure for the sour, fault-finding attitude, I recommend the cultivation of the habit of thankfulness. Thanksgiving has great curative power. The heart that is constantly overflowing with gratitude will be safe from those attacks of resentfulness and gloom that bother so many religious persons. A thankful heart cannot be cynical. I do not here recommend any of the applied psychology nostrums so popular in liberal circles and among starry-eyed poets of the sweetness and light school of religious thought. The output of the hear no evil, see no evil, speak no evil jockeys makes painful reading for the man or woman who has been introduced to God through the miracle of a new birth. But I do recommend the cultivation of gratitude as a cure for spiritual sourness. There is good scriptural authority for this, and experience teaches us that it works. We should never take any blessing for granted, but accept everything as a gift from the Father of lights. And get this one, people, this one will blow you away. Whole days may be spent occasionally in the holy practice of thanksgiving. We should write on a tablet, one by one, the things for which we are grateful to God and to our fellow men. And a constant return to this thought during the day as our minds get free will serve to fix the habit in our hearts. We could begin with our creation and tell God how grateful we are that He ever thought of us and brought us into being out of this empty void of nothingness. And when we had sinned, He remembered us still and sent His Son to die for us. He gave us the Bible and His blessed Holy Spirit to teach us inwardly to understand it. We could go on to tell Him how glad we are for the church, for good spiritual teachers, and then for faithful pastors and hymnists who have made the services of the church each Sunday such a helpful and precious thing. In trying to count our blessings, the difficulty is not to find things to count, but to find time to enumerate them all. Personally, I have gotten great help from the practice of talking over with God the many kindnesses I have received from my fellow men. To my parents, I owe my life and my upbringing. To my teachers, I owe that patient line upon line instruction that took me when I was a young, ignorant pagan and enabled me to read and write. To the patriots and statesmen of the past, I owe the liberties I now enjoy. To numerous and unknown soldiers who shed their blood to keep our country free, I owe a debt I can never pay. And I please God and enlarge my own heart when I remind the Lord that I am grateful for them. For every man and woman of every race and nationality who may have contributed anything to my peace and welfare, I am grateful. And I shall not let God forget that I am. Now, I probably have read that 30 times over the years. And I keep coming back to it. I read it tonight because I need it to remind myself of what is really important. 2 years ago, this time about a week before Thanksgiving, I read it. You remember he said, enumerate them. Sit down and enumerate them. So I went to the back of my little diary and I just wrote up here, that for which I am thankful. And I just let my pen, my mind went into freewheeling, and I thought, what am I grateful for in my life? And I listed number one. Number two. Number two was my salvation in 1946. Over here at Lake Lugert at 9 o'clock in the evening on July 3rd, 1946. That's number two. And number three, four, five, I kept writing. Eight, nine, ten, I kept writing on down and down and down. And I kept writing. Number 45, I turned it over. 46, on down the end of the page. And when I just quit writing, I had 111 things that came to my mind that I was grateful for. And that's not all of them. It's just the ones that I had time to write while I was sitting there. And I'm telling you, my heart was just overflowing. I thought, good night, look at that. Blessings, blessings. And some of these were not pleasant at the time, but they turned into fantastic blessings. So, gratitude is a tremendous, tremendous thing. I want us to look just real quickly at some passages that will help reinforce this to your mind. In Romans chapter 1, excuse me, Elizabeth Elliott, I'm going to lick my finger on these thin pages. She said don't do that, but I find it so hard. I tell you, I love Elizabeth Elliott. Almost everything she writes, I say amen to, but not licking your finger to turn thin pages. She doesn't like that, and I have to do it to get the page to come on. Anyway, Romans 1, 24 and 25 says, therefore, excuse me, I'm sorry, no, 21. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. Now, when you see the word but in your Bible reading, what does that mean? What law of literary structure is that? Contrast. He says they didn't give thanks, but what was the consequences? Their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Folks, let me tell you something. If in America we start embracing moral habits that God hates and that His Word says are sin, and if enough of us start thinking like that, you can look over here and for sure you think this is white and it is black as it can be. Your thinking will become futile. Charles Spurgeon says, a little dirt in the heart throws dust in the eyes. And you can think, you can have three PhD degrees and think you are thinking straight, and you will be futile if your heart has departed from God. And here in this passage that leads right down to how men walked away from God and eventually came down to an atmosphere of sodomy and homosexuality, It started because they didn't give thanks. That was the first thing that happened. They quit giving thanks. Look in Luke 17. This is a story, an account in the life of Jesus, beginning with verse 11. It says, "Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And as he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, 'Jesus, Master, have pity on us.' And when he saw them, he said, 'Go show yourselves to the priest.' And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and what? Thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, 'Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?' And then he says, 'Rise and go. Your faith has made you well.'" Now here's my point in this verse. If you become a thankful person, you're probably not going to be just 1 out of 10. You may be 1 out of 50 or 1 out of 100. I told you earlier, this is a habit that's very rare. I read some time ago that in the average American home, you will hear 9 critical negative comments between parents and children to every 1 comment where they say, "Hey, Johnny, thanks for picking up your clothes. Thanks for helping Mommy in the kitchen." Homes are 90% negative. And it's so much easier, humanly, naturally, to see the cup half empty than to see it half full. And here, only 1 out of 10 came back to say thank you. Look in Colossians chapter 2. Verses 6 and 7. "So then, just as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord..." How did I come to receive Him? I felt sinful. I felt His love. I felt Him calling me to commitment. And so I trusted Him and He came into my life. And then Paul says, now continue to live that way every day. Confess your sins. Believe that Jesus' blood has forgiven you and will cleanse you and restore you. And now trust Him. Let Him live in your life. And he says, live that way every day, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught. And get this, students, and overflowing with thankfulness. Now, Jim White didn't say that. This is in the Bible. It tells us overflow with thankfulness. It's a part of our devotional life. Look in the next chapter, in chapter 3. Verses 15 and 16. "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to the Lord." It says here, when you come over here and John plays the piano and you're singing hymns and songs and you're rejoicing in your heart, he says, do it with a spirit of gratitude. And you know, I stop and think, well, what could I be grateful for? Do you realize that every 3 minutes and 17 seconds, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, every 3 minutes and 17 seconds, somebody in the world dies for being a Christian? They're martyred. And they've been in solitary confinement. They've been tortured. Last Sunday, Bill Kennedy showed it in our Chinese worship service about a man in the Middle East that had become a Christian. He was a Muslim. He became a Christian. And when they started torturing him, they pulled out all his fingernails. And he did that because he wouldn't deny Jesus Christ. One girl was told to spit on the Bible or she was going to be killed. And others before her had spit on the Bible and gone out. But she reached down and wiped the spittle off the Bible, and the officer took his gun out and put it to her head and blew her brains out. You know, folks, there's people out there paying a tremendous price to be a Christian. And here we sit here tonight, and when we get through, Jerry and I are probably going to go over to Brahms. We didn't eat supper. We're going to have a hamburger, and I'm in good health, and I'm warm. I've got this coat, and I've got another one back there to keep me warm when I go out. I've got a lot to be thankful for. And I'll tell you, here in the land of peace, if I can't be thankful when that day comes that God calls on you and me to go through the valley of the shadow of death for His glory, we can't give thanks at that time if we haven't done it in the land of peace. So he says, giving thanks. Ah, and that verse that many of you have, you've memorized it, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Did I quote that right? What did I leave out? Now, when you're telling God something you want, what are you thanking them for? What are you thanking Him for? For other things that He's done. And thanking Him that He has the wisdom to know when you need it. And the wisdom to know the timing on it, the quality of it. I know not if the thing I sought will come in just the way I thought. But leave my prayer with Him alone, whose will is wiser than my own, assured that He will grant my quest or send some answer far more blessed. You know, sometimes we run into... Let me ask you this. When somebody is around you, and the only time they ever come up to you is when they want you to do something for them, how do you feel about a person like that? Huh? Bad? You feel used, don't you? You know, I wonder if God feels used. I'm sure He does. But sometimes just to come to Him and say, Father, now I'm going to ask You for something. But you know, I just want to stop first and thank You for how You answered the prayer yesterday. And You didn't let this happen yesterday. And God, this You did. And Lord, I just, before I ask You for something, I just want to thank You for what You've done or have kept me from. He said, make your request known with thanksgiving. In Daniel chapter 6 in the Old Testament, the edict came that anyone who did not bow down to the king, and if anyone prayed to a god other than the king, they would be thrown to the lions. And Daniel's jealous friends were plotting to get rid of him because they were jealous of him. And listen in verse 10. In chapter 6 it says, now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, what? Giving thanks to his God. And notice, as he had done before. It was Daniel's habit. He made a habit of having three quiet times a day. Do any of you have three quiet times a day? Huh? Anybody? Well, you know, really, we ought to just kind of walk in a constant state of quiet time in our hearts. Charles Spurgeon said in the latter years of his life, he said, 15 minutes doesn't go by but what I lift my heart to God in prayer. But Daniel, even when he knew he may be thrown to the lions, he was giving thanks to God. In 1 Timothy 2:1, we're told, Paul says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. Even when I pray for my national leaders, even though I may disagree with them, there are some things that I should thank God for. I should be giving thanks for what they did do right. See, nobody does everything wrong. And mixing our prayer for leaders with thanksgiving keeps us, I think, from becoming bitter and cynical. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 and 4, said, It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, and that each of you should know how, should know how to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable. Excuse me, I got the wrong reference there. That's not a bad one, though. We might take that and just discuss that a little bit. Excuse me, it's 1 Timothy. I wrote down Thessalonians, but it's Timothy. Yeah. Verse 4. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God in prayer. You know, I got my concordance today in working on this message, and I went over and just looked at all the verses in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I was amazed at how many times Jesus was thanking God for the food. And out there on the storm in the 27th chapter of Acts, when Paul was trying to get the soldiers to eat, and the crew on that ship, in front of all of them, he gave thanks to God for his food. And this passage says that everything is to be received with thanksgiving. By the way, this has just a little bit to do with the subject. But folks, don't be picky about your food. The most angry that God became in the Old Testament was when the children of Israel began to complain about their food. And right here, it may be that you don't like it, but maybe you and I should learn to like it. And I'll tell you, if you go to some different countries, you're going to eat some different food. And one of the keys to being a good missionary is you learn to eat whatever's put before you and learn to like it. I went to a missionary training camp on an island off the coast of Hong Kong a few years ago, and they took the Burger King thing, you know, have it your way, and what you want is what you get. And these missionaries turned it around and said, what you get is what you want. And they said, learn to do that. What you get is what you want. And Paul here says that everything God created is good and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. And then 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. If Jesus Christ is living in us wherever we go, God will cause triumph and victory if I can just let Christ walk in me. And Paul says, now thanks be unto God who does that. So, tonight, I just want to tell you a couple of quick stories that really excited me about this. When Jerry and I were missionaries out in Africa, we met a man who's now with the Lord. He was with the Church Missionary Society, which is like the Anglicans in England. And I'm telling you, some of those Anglican missionaries were godly, godly people. And this one man, Bishop Alfred Stanway, had been out there in Africa for years. And I remember we were having a mission there at the University of Nairobi. And Bishop Stanway was the speaker every night, but we'd have a prayer meeting and kind of a team meeting every morning. And we would get together there and Bishop Stanway, he'd say, well, who got saved last night? Who came to Christ last night? Here he was, white hair, still excited about people coming to know Jesus Christ. Well, he told us a story. He had been a missionary for many years after World War II down in Tanganyika, which is present-day Tanzania. And one time he was back in his home country of Australia, and he needed some money for his work out in Africa. Now remember, this is before inflation. This is pre-inflation figures I'm going to give you. But he had been praying because he needed £100. The Australians got that at that time from Britain, so their money was pounds. And so he was in Australia, and he was invited to come over to New Zealand for the weekend to preach in three or four meetings. So he told one of his friends in Australia, he said, I'm asking God, I'm not going to make my need known, but I'm asking God to give me £100 for my work in Africa while I'm over in New Zealand. And this man said, Stanway, you can do that in Australia, but you can't do that in New Zealand. The New Zealand people just don't give money. And he said, well, I'm not looking to the people in New Zealand. I'm looking to God. So as he got over there on a Saturday, and on a Sunday morning, a driver was supposed to come by and get him and take him to the church where he was to preach in a town called Ashburton. But the driver got sick and at the last minute called another man, and that man said, I'll go pick up Dr. Stanway and take him to the church. So he picks him up and they're driving along on this road to Ashburton. And the man says, Dr. Stanway, my wife and I were praying this morning and we decided we would like to give you £75 for your ministry over in Tanganyika. He said, well, thank you very much. And the man reached in his pocket and handed him the check. And he breathed a prayer, Lord, thank you. So he went to the church that morning and he preached. And afterwards, one of the elders came up and said, Bishop Stanway, we want to give you a little offering for your work in Africa. Here's a check for £20. So he said, well, thank you very much. Thank you, Lord. And here he had 95. So he went and spoke at a youth rally that afternoon. They didn't give him anything. That's all right. He went to preach that night. The next morning early, he was going to fly back to Australia. He preached. Everyone had left except one of the elders. They locked the church up. They said goodbye to each other. Bishop Stanway and his driver went over to their car. The elder went over to his car. And then the elder said, Oh, Stanway, I almost forgot. We got a little check here for you. We want to give for your work in Africa. And he opened it up in the car, and it was for £5. So he gets on the plane and goes back to Australia with three checks, 75, 20, and 5. And he said, Lord, this is so great. I asked you for £100, and you gave me 75, 20, and 5. Lord, thank you. He went back and told his friend. The friend's mouth dropped open. He says, well, God did answer prayer. Alfred Stanway came back out to Tanganyika. He ministered for another 5 years, came back home to Australia, was invited to go over to New Zealand to speak. And the driver picked him up that morning, and they were driving through the countryside of New Zealand and came to a crossroads. And Alfred Stanway said to the driver, said, isn't that the road to Ashburton? The guy says, yeah, you ever been there? And he says, oh, yeah. So it was just silence in the car. The driver was driving. Stanway very unobtrusively just closed his eyes, didn't say a word out loud, but he said, oh, Lord, I just want to thank you that 5 years ago, in answer to prayer, you gave me £100 for our ministry in Africa, 75 and 20 and 5. And God, I just once again want to say thank you. He just breathed that silently in his heart. The driver's just over here driving. When Stanway opened his eyes, the driver looked over and said, Stanway, my wife and I were praying this morning, and we'd like to give you £100 for your work in Africa. And he said, it was like God saying to me, if after 5 years you still remember the details of how I blessed you, I'll show you how fast I can do it again. Remember in Deuteronomy 8, verses 1 to 3, God said there, thou shalt remember all the way the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. And I'd like to say tonight, just in closing, some of you none of you students were here, but 8 years ago, Jerry and I lost our youngest of three children. Our son Jimmy was 20 years, 112 days old, and on October 5th, 1990, blinded by the sun, on his way to work in the morning, he didn't see the light turn green or red, and one witness saw him lower his head. He didn't have a tinted windscreen, and he didn't see the light. A white pickup truck pulled out, and at 50 miles an hour, Jimmy hit that truck just a little in front of the driver up on the front end, and he died instantly. And it was the darkest day of Jerry's in my life when we got the word. By the moment he died, Jerry and I were praying together at home, praying for Jimmy. And I got the word down here in the basement. I came over a little later. It happened at 6:46 in the morning, 6:38 in the morning out in Las Vegas. It was 8:38 here. Jerry and I were praying. I came over, went in the bookstore down here, and found out that something had happened to Jimmy. And we entered into several days of crying and seeing Jimmy's body lying there in the casket, and that life that had been so precious to us. And in fact, he had told his mother a few weeks before, he said, "Mom, I'm learning to budget my money, and I'm learning to save my money, and I'm paying off my debts, and I'll be out of debt by Christmas. And Mom, the next time you see me, you're really going to be, you're going to be proud of me." Well, I'm telling you, the next time we saw him was not a happy moment. We walked into that funeral home on the Sunday of the 7th, and Jerry's legs just became like wet spaghetti. She just collapsed. And we lifted her up, sat in a chair. Then she was able to walk over a little, about 5 minutes later, to the casket, and then she dropped again. And there we saw the life of our son lying there cold and hard and dead. And but do you know, after we buried Jimmy, and as the days turned into weeks and the weeks into months, we began to list the things that God had done as a result that we could thank God for. I thanked God that 6 months before Jimmy died, he and I knelt in our living room and I prayed with him as he received Christ, so my son did not die lost. I thank God that during the years of his struggle, as kind of a, he was a pleasant rebel. He never was disrespectful to Jerry and me. He'd walk in the house and want a three-way hug, and but that long hair and his rock T-shirts and his earrings and all that. You know, God just said to me one day, "I want you to love that boy with everything on him." And I learned unconditional love by having a teenager like that. Also, the night, 2 nights before he died, we were on a three-way conversation on the phone with Jimmy and his brother Rod out in Golden Gate Seminary. And we had a long talk. Rod hung up, and then the last words we ever heard Jimmy say with deep feeling on Wednesday night was, "Mom and Dad, I really love you." Students, I want to tell you that if Jimmy and I had had a big knockdown dragout and some big argument and I had bullied him and then 2 days later he died and I had to go see him in the casket, I think I'd be out here at East Central Hospital or something. But the fact that there was nothing between us when he died, I wrote that down. God, I am so grateful for the good relationship that we had. I also found out later that he had done something he really wasn't too happy about, and a friend of his had also. And just before Jimmy got on his motorcycle that morning, he turned to his friend and he said, "Why did we do that stupid thing?" He had judged himself. The Bible says if we judge ourselves, we shall not be judged. I also wrote down here, I'm thankful that the man he hit was not killed. If he had hit about 2 feet further back, he would have killed the man driving that pickup. And I'm thankful for that. It took me 9 months to locate that man. He wouldn't answer his telephone. And I called him to tell him I wanted him to know that we were so sorry that that had happened to him, and that if Jimmy were here, he'd be the first one to apologize to him. And he said, "Oh, Mr. White, thank you for calling. Thank you for calling." He said, "I've thought about Jimmy every day." And I was thankful that he was not hurt. I was thankful that Jimmy died suddenly. The highway patrolman said, "Mr. White, I assure you, your son felt nothing. He died instantly." I was thankful that a couple who knew Christ saw the accident. Immediately they pulled over and bowed their heads and prayed, "Oh God, we don't know who that boy is, but somewhere he's got a mom and dad that's going to be very sad. Oh God, bless them and encourage them and Lord, help them." And we found out later in calling the witnesses that that couple had prayed for us before they even knew who we were. Jimmy, when he died, only had a few coins in his pocket because he was trying to pay off his debt. But in his wallet was a check made out to the Student Work Development Foundation for $45, giving his tithe for a project in the seminary out there that his brother was involved in. And I thought, "Oh God, I'm thankful my son was giving the first fruits of his monthly paycheck to the Lord in worship." When we got to his room out in Las Vegas the next day, we went in to try to see, to collect his things, and right in the center of his bed was his Bible. I was thankful for that. And then in that Bible was a prayer that Jimmy had written to God in his own handwriting. We put it on the back of his funeral program. And it said, "Heal me, O Lord, and I will be healed. Save me, and I will be saved, for you are the one I praise." Jeremiah 17:14. "Lord Jesus, mighty God, I believe. I praise you for you are mighty. I worship you for you are worthy of praise. I am saved only because of your mercy. I sacrifice my life to you by faith that I may fulfill your purpose for me and that I may have eternal life. Take my life as a gift, O God. I live only to serve you. Let me love what you love and hate what you hate. Amen." Boy, I'm telling you, what an encouragement that was to Jerry and me to see a prayer he had written in his own handwriting. That's something I could give thanks for. I wrote down here, 4 days before he died, his life insurance kicked in and there was enough money to pay his funeral expenses plus buy the piano out at the Sullivan Retreat Center as a memorial in memory of Jimmy. It was just, it could have happened before that, but God put that money there. And Bill and Max had been praying. They wanted a piano out at the retreat center. And Jimmy would have been thrilled. He loved music. He'd be thrilled to know that in his death, some music went out to Sullivan. I was also grateful that Jimmy loved his mother. A few days before he died, I was talking to him on the phone and he said, "Dad, how's Mom?" And I said, "Jimmy, she's just doing great." And he said, "Oh, Dad, Mom, she's awesome." She had sent him some cookies. But you know, I tell you, what a thrill to a dad's heart that a boy loves his mother. And I wrote that down. My son honored his mother. But I also was thankful. I was about to take a pastorate in another city. I was going to preach on Sunday, go out. They were going to vote and call us. The elders had already said they wanted us to come. But because Jimmy died, we didn't feel God wanted us to move. And as a result of us staying here, many, many Chinese have come to know Christ. And one of them said to us 8 months after Jimmy died, "We watched you for 8 months to see if you'd quit loving God because he let your son die. But when you didn't, but seemed to love him more, we decided we wanted to be Christians." And I'm thankful that in Jimmy's death, a corn of wheat fell into the ground and died, and out of it came Chinese Christians who someday and already are evangelizing their home country. That happened because of Jimmy's death. So, folks, the message is simply this. That in every circumstance of life, yes, you'll cry. Yes, you'll weep. But look for the good that God may bring out of it. Sometimes look at what didn't happen. I'm telling you, sometimes when I think, oh, God, thank you that that didn't happen, there's a lot you can give thanks for. So develop the habit. Start early in the morning when your alarm goes off and slip down your knees beside your bed or sit on the edge or go to the window and look out and just spend 2 or 3 minutes giving thanks. And it'll begin to flow. You'll be overflowing with gratitude. Lord, I thank you tonight for these precious students. And Jerry and I prayed and Max and I prayed back there too before this meeting that in the days and weeks ahead, many of these students would be overflowing with gratitude. They would learn to not be complaining and critical, but grateful. Worshiping you with a grateful spirit, just like that precious leper came back, fell on his knees, praising God, and said, Jesus, thank you. So Lord, give us the grace to do that. In Christ's name, amen.